For my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. And as we're instructed here, Father, may we be not only hearers, but doers of the word. It's easy to hear, but sometimes it's tough to do. We pray that you would just empower us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to do the things you instruct us to do. Please, please, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I want to extend a gracious and loving welcome back to Lana. We're so happy to see you. Praise God. She went through a pretty tough time a few weeks ago, but God spared her, protected her, and strengthened her. Hallelujah. Happy birthday, Patrick Carini. Pray for Patrick's dad is just, in case you didn't know, he's in hospice care. So please continue to pray for him. His dad is a wonderful believer in Jesus. It makes all the difference, doesn't it, Patrick? And I know it gives you great peace, but we're also praying for you. I know it's not easy, but God is your strength. We know this. And family, I do want to thank you for the prayers for our family. You know, we've had a long 2.25 years or so, our daughter, of course, dealing with cancer, but she had, Lord willing, her final surgery on Friday, and she's doing great. We saw her last night, and she's beautiful and cancer-free. Our granddaughter, Isla, amen. God is good. But you know, there's one thing about a physical healing, but there's also a spiritual healing that we've seen God moving in our family, too, and it's wonderful. Our granddaughter, Isla, she's home now waiting her next blood workup, which will be tomorrow. And Lord willing, her immune system will be strong enough and her platelets and red blood cell counts will be where they need to be to enable her to go to the next step, which would be some testing for her bone marrow and her spinal fluids to see if there's any evidence of leukemia, cancer cells. So we're trusting God through this. And if, in fact, everything comes back negative, she'll be going through two maintenance treatments for chemotherapy, and that should wrap it up, God willing. She's been a little toughy, a lot tougher than I would be, I'll tell you that. God's good to us. Family, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. And this morning, as I mentioned last week, we went kind of on a survey through Acts chapter 2, and then I mentioned today we're going to go back and start going through it a little bit more detail. This is what we're doing today, and we're studying the first 18 verses. And the message is entitled, Have You Received? Great question. There's a couple things we need to receive. We need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then we need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read verses 1 through 18 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others were mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We're talking about the birth of the New Testament church. And of course, we know that the church, it's not a building. It is a body of believers, those that belong to Jesus Christ, those that have received the new birth and dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We've become temples of God's Holy Spirit. Recall last week we talked about the wilderness tabernacle or the wilderness temple where God would meet with man, and Solomon's temple where God would meet with man. But now, and praise God, due to the finished work of the cross, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are living stones, as Peter would describe. Temples of God's Holy Spirit. Now, last week we studied the fulfillment of Pentecost in the person of Jesus Christ when the church was born. Pentecost, remember, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, we looked at Leviticus chapter 23. First fruits, if you remember, is a picture of the resurrection of the Messiah. This is called the Feast of Weeks, because in Leviticus 23:15, God told Moses to count 7 weeks from first fruits, and then on the day after, this feast was to be observed. So, 7 weeks of 7 days is 49 days, and one more the day after brings the total to 50 days. So this feast of Pentecost is to occur exactly 50 days after first fruits, and it is the birthday of the New Testament church. And this Pentecost that we're studying here in Acts chapter 2, it provided man with something a bit different, a spiritual substance, something very tangible, something that God would write upon their hearts, something that people could belong to and have a sense of belonging to Jesus because of the finished work that he provided on his cross when he died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And here we have this Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And what's happening is it's being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the birth of the New Testament church. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Jesus said, it is written of me. That all points to Jesus, doesn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing that everything points to our Creator, to our Savior? That Jesus is on the throne of heaven, surrounded by the saints of the ages, singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, in one of the sacrifices, there was a thing called a wave offering. There were two loaves and a lamb, and the priest was to take these loaves and take the sacrifice and wave it before God and before the people. One of the loaves included leaven. And as we study the scriptures, you realize that in every instance leaven is mentioned in the Bible, it's a picture of sin. Now, when the church was born, God knew the church wasn't perfect. The church is not sinless. The church won't be sinless until the rapture of the church. Jesus takes his bride home. And you know, then you're never going to have to worry about sin anymore. Isn't that glorious? You're never having to worry about being tempted of the devil. It's just going to be pure praise and worship like you've never, ever worshiped before. But you know, we follow a perfect Savior, one who exchanged his holy, sinless life for mine as that perfect sacrifice for sin. And we needed that, didn't we? We need that substitute. There's no remission, no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, the Bible says. There's no remission. And praise God that the pure blood of Jesus Christ, God saw that as his plan, and it fully satisfied the righteous demands of the law. He paid the price. So your sin and my sin, it's not covered over. It's not like a makeup job. It's removed. Amen. As far as the east is from the west. And we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are purified, and God the Father looks at us how as perfect, as perfected, justified, which means just like we've never sinned. And every time I mention it, it just astounds me that God can look at my life and sees me as a perfected child. When I know I'm not a great child, but God sees me differently than I see myself. But I know my sin has been blotted out forever. I know I'm cleansed by the blood of my Savior, and I rejoice in my salvation. But you know, when we consider our Savior, where else can man look? Where in the world can that kind of love be found? It can't. The Scriptures tell us, greater love hath no man than this, than one that would lay down his life for a friend. You're a friend of Jesus. Scriptures tell us he was a friend of sinners. I qualify. We qualify. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, Pentecost, it was also called a feast of harvest because the time of the year was May and June. It's the time of the early harvest. But what we'll see is that when the church was born, there's another harvest. It's a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. Before chapter 2 ends, the 120 people that were gathered in the upper room becomes 3,120. And from there, in the humble beginning of the church, the harvest continues. Millions and millions and millions of souls coming to Christ, harvested, reaching right into this room. Isn't it marvelous? Right here, God has met with us. And for 1,500 years, Pentecost came and went. It came and went and came and went. But on that day, in 33 AD, Pentecost had fully come. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, fulfilled by God, in honor of Jesus as our first fruits. So what happened that day? Well, there they were. The people were gathered. They're waiting. They're praying. They're expecting something to take place that Jesus promised would happen. And what they experienced was something like they'd never experienced before. A supernatural phenomenon. In fact, three distinct supernatural phenomena took place. There was a sound to hear. Secondly, there was a sight to see. And there was a miracle to experience. The first supernatural phenomenon, it's the sound to hear. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It happened suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. They didn't really know what they were waiting for other than the promise of God that we would bring power to them. Something unexpected, something unforeseeable. And it came on quickly without warning or any advance notice. You know, you can usually hear the sound of a strong wind from a distance, can't you? When you know it's coming, there's something taking place generally from the west here. You can hear the wind begin to rustle, and all of a sudden, the winds hit. High winds, perhaps, like we saw a couple of days ago. But this was different. This was a sound from heaven, not a wind blowing through, but the sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house as one would fill a bathtub with water, and they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now imagine putting yourself in that room. You're sitting there, you're waiting, you're praying, and then the sound from heaven, and you wouldn't even feel any wind. But all you would experience is a roar. The sound as sound of the wind, not an actual wind. You see, that's what makes it supernatural. And this sound, not just in the upper room, verse 5 said it was noticed abroad. Ears were pricked, weren't they? God intended not only for the 120, but to draw a crowd to hear what he placed on Peter's heart to share. It was an audible announcement of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the greatness of the power of God's Holy Spirit. So that was the sound to hear. The second supernatural phenomenon, there was a sight to see. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Cloven tongues, listen to what he says here, like as a fire. Not actual fire, but like a fire. Luke's describing what he saw. And oftentimes in the Bible, and you'll see this throughout the book of the Revelation too, describe things based on life experiences. You know, the first said there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind, just a sound like that. And here, cloven tongues like as of fire. In certain places in the Old Testament, God showed his special pleasure with a sacrifice by lighting the fire from heaven all by himself. He sent fire from heaven. Fire from heaven would come down and consume a sacrifice. And the experience of the followers of Jesus on Pentecost is another example of God sending fire from heaven to show his pleasure and power. Now on what? On living sacrifices. In fact, Paul the Apostle talked about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Doesn't tell us that we are consumed by fire on the altar, but the fire dwells in us and upon us. That's God's Spirit. So here in Acts chapter 2, Luke is describing something supernatural by comparison to what he knew already. And here's why, because there was really no way for him to describe the supernatural event in any other way based on other than what he's experienced in his life. A similar pattern that we see in the New Testament, when Jesus was baptized, it said the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. It didn't say a dove came and sat on his head. It said descended like a dove. As I mentioned, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it uses the word like or like as 20 times, where John would say it's like a lion or like unto horses or white as wool, and there's many others. In the cloven tongue of fire, it seems to be, according to people a lot smarter than I am, biblical scholars, that the fire-like appearance came down and then parted in many directions so that a tongue like fire appeared on each person present. Now you might be asking, why? Why would it be like fire? Well, fire in the Scriptures is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God and the purifying power of God's Holy Spirit. In our daily bread from August of 2017, it cites this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's what the author said. In Bible times, refiners used fire as a gold purifier. Fire caused impurities to rise to the surface for easier removal. In his first letter to the believers in Asia Minor, northern Turkey, the Apostle Peter used the gold refining process as a metaphor for the way trials work in the life of a believer. At that time, many believers were being persecuted by the Romans for their faith in Christ. And Peter knew what that was like firsthand. But persecution, Peter explained, brings out the genuineness of your faith. Perhaps you feel like you're in a refiner's fire, feeling the heat of setbacks, illness, or other challenges, but hardship is often the process by which God purifies the gold of our faith. In our pain, we might beg God to quickly end the process, but He knows what's best for us. Even when life hurts, keep connected to the Savior, seeking His comfort and His peace. Now, what does this speak to us? What do we need to be the best witnesses for Jesus? Well, we certainly need the power of God's Holy Spirit, as spoken of as a mighty rushing wind. We also need the purifying power of God's Spirit. Purity comes from refining. So we need power and we need purity, don't we? We have to have both. Why purity? Well, you see, without purity, what are we doing? We're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. It's like throwing fire or water on the fire. So if there's anything in your heart, in your mind, in your attitudes, whatever it might be, ask God to speak to you. Ask Him to show you. If there's any kind of impurity, listen, He already knows about it. So don't be embarrassed or ashamed to bring it to Him. He knows. Just say, God, please deal with me on this. Refine me. Make me as pure as the gold that's spoken of here in the Scriptures, that I may be best used by You. Now, the third supernatural phenomenon is the miracle to experience. We see this in verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And that's exactly what happened. They waited, they prayed, and then verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The promise was fulfilled, just as Jesus said. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. God gave them the supernatural ability to speak a language that none of them knew themselves. What was this about? Well, God was communicating on that day that the birth of the church would impact the entire world. And these were impassioned words of God. Everyone that came there today that was in witness, they heard someone speak in their native tongue. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? When those that were speaking had no idea what they were saying. Verses 9 through 11 tells us who they were and where they came from. We read that already. And what did they hear? Well, verse 11 says they heard the wonderful works of God. Can I be more specific on that? Well, exactly what did they hear? I don't know specifically. The Scriptures don't tell us. But you can be reasonably sure that the apostles spoke of Christ, spoke of His redemption for sinners, His holy and wonderful plan to redeem the lost. I'm certain it spoke of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, the gospel, that great and astonishing things of God, all that God had shown them, the wonderful work of the cross, God's plan of salvation. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? The gospel, the good news. What is it that brings a person to salvation? It's the gospel. So you can be assured that some of which I've mentioned was included in it, because it's the wonderful works of God, and I can't be specific. But I can reasonably say that I believe that was being spoken here is the plan of salvation, among other things. In addition, God was demonstrating and communicating that this brand new entity, this brand new birth, this church is being made up of Jews and Gentiles. And God's communicating that this brand new entity called the church would exclude no one, available to all, any that chose to be part of it. And who is it that's at the center? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who was slain. Who purchased this church? Jesus did. He bought it with his own shed blood. He purchased your life. He purchased my life. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." Again, this is from heaven's view here. Great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Who was Jesus reaching through the church? Who is he reaching through the church? Everyone. Because his desire is that none perish and all come to repentance. In all these supernatural phenomena we're talking about here, it makes it clear to the people that the promises of the Father have been fulfilled beyond any doubt. And it's all intended to bring lost souls into the kingdom of God. Next week, and I'm not closing here, but next week we're going to hear Peter speak that very message. And he'll be speaking under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. For what purpose? For salvation. It's always God's message. Always choosing to draw men to himself. Now, as you might expect, as these things took place, many would try to explain it away. Verse 12, "And all were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' And others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" They're drunk. And how often is it today, you know, when people see God working in your life, many will try to explain that away. That's not really God. That's you. Believe me, it's got nothing to do with me. You know, when we see a miraculous turnaround in somebody's life, we see clearly as believers, we see God's hand moving and working and churning and bringing that person into submission, lovingly into submission, and fashioning that person into the image of God's dear Son. Who gets credit for that? Jesus does. The Holy Spirit of God. I do not. We cannot touch his glory. And yet day after day after day, people try to explain it away. Look at creation, the magnificent account of creation in the Bible. So clear, so simple. And yet mankind has taken that and complicated it. Say, oh, it's got to come from something. It came from someone. God did it. God spoke it. And it was so. The miracle of two becoming one in marriage. That's God's idea. God did it. What does man do? Tries to explain it away. No, God didn't mean that. Listen, I'm convinced that God means what he says and says what he means, aren't you? God's always right. Always right. Don't follow the majority. The majority is often wrong. Most of the time wrong. So, this incredible event that we're studying here, God delivered this world-changing event in an incredible way. But the key thing for us is this. As we see what God did in fulfilling his promise of the Holy Spirit of God, in the evidence that God was up to something, and we're going to see again more of this next week. But the important thing for us is this. By way of application concerning our Christian life, as we read this passage, as we study this passage, it ought to cause something in us. It ought to cause us to be introspective, to look inwardly. And maybe ask questions like this. Have I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this power that God is speaking of here, that He promised, is this power, this holiness, this dynamic of God moving, is it evident in my life? Is there something unexplainable about the Christian life you live that raises questions in the minds of other people? You know, things like, where does a life like that come from? Where does it come from? Because that's not an ordinary life. That's not an ordinary response. That's not an ordinary reaction. The things that you've gone through, the things that your family has gone through, the things that you're currently faced with, as you trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding, people are going to take note of that and say, what in the world's taking place here? And you can be very quick to answer, this is a supernatural work of God. God's doing it, and God did it. Or maybe questions like this, where does your faith come from? In spite of all that's taking place in the world today, we got the world seemingly spinning out of control, but listen, God holds the rotation, doesn't He? But we see the turmoil, we see the wars and rumors of wars, we see what's taking place in the Middle East. We see this corona thing, you know, and it's like, come on, how can you trust? How can you have such faith in all this? Well, here's why, because I trust in the true and living God who is sovereign in every way, and He wants what's best for me. And as I express my faith and trust in Him, I've got nowhere else to turn. I turn to Jesus. And it's important for us to realize that with all the confusion, with all the controversy that surrounds the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Christ today, and there's a lot of it, that we realize the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God is not something that was invented by man. It wasn't invented by any religious organization. It wasn't invented by the Charismatics or the Pentecostals. No, it's here in the Scriptures. And God says, this is something that you need. Where did it come from? It came from heaven, as recorded here in Acts chapter 2. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is real. It's the promise from God the Father for every single person that has received Christ. And if it's a promise from God for all that receive Christ, that ought to do something in us. It ought to cause us to relax and to receive, not to argue or divide over it, because God has something special for each and every one of us. Realize that good gifts only come from God. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If God has it for you and gives it to you, then you know it must be good, and it must be right, and it ought to move us to desire all that God would have for us without fear, because we serve a good God, don't we? Don't we serve a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father? Listen, I want a torrent of living water flowing from my innermost being. Don't you? We need that. Don't you want to impact the world around you for Jesus Christ? If not, then pray. Just pray. And ask God to change your heart. So the Holy Spirit of God is given to give us the power, the supernatural ability to live a life for Christ. We need that power and the purity through the refining. We need this. It's It's also given to us to give us a heart, Jesus' heart, for those that don't yet know Christ. That our heart would be that He would enter into the heart of every single human being that we know, every loved one, every acquaintance, whomever, whosoever will come to Jesus. That needs to be our heart. And I think it's important for us to periodically ask this question of ourselves. Is my life characterized by the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, why is that important? It's to remind us of the need for this great work in our lives. Is my life marked by the power of God's Holy Spirit? Well, the power for what? Well, to live a Christ-like life. To live a life of purity. To live a life of holiness. And to testify of the greatness of our Savior. He gives us the power to resist sin. He gives us the power to walk in the ways of the Lord rather than the ways of the world. The question is, my life marked with purity or by purity? And will I allow God's Holy Spirit to refine me, to purify me, and then to use me to the fullest potential? We've seen how those that observed these things here in Acts chapter 2 began to mock and question, accused of being drunk. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he provided an explanation. Again, let's look at verses 14 through 18. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, that these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You see, Peter, he's quoting from the book of Joel, the Old Testament. It was promised that one day would come when God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. All is important. All is all important. It means he would impact not only the 120, but all those that gathered in that audience that day, and then more and more and more. And Peter gave a biblical basis for this experience that he witnessed with his own eyes and he heard with his own ears. And Joel spoke of a day when God would pour His Spirit on all men, sons and daughters, young and old. That's all, right? And under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, very few Old Testament saints had the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. For the most part, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people, certain leaders, certain prophets that God had anointed for certain and specific tasks, and then depart. You know, we see evidence in the Scriptures of people like Gideon, where the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. We see David, we see Samuel, we see Elijah, we see Elisha, we see Samson. That's why David said in Psalm 51:11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, men like David knew what it was like for the Holy Spirit to come upon them at a time that they needed it most, and then depart. Because the new covenant had not yet entered in. But imagine with me for a moment. When these Old Testament saints would look at the scroll of Joel, and they would see that, well, there's going to come a day, God is saying through this prophet, that there's going to come a day when God would pour out His Holy Spirit upon all flesh. You see, they would read of the day that we live in under this new covenant. And they'd be amazed that a mere servant or maidservant or a son or daughter, not just a king and not just a prophet, but an average person in this new covenant, which we are, would experience this incredible power. And as they would read about it, I'm sure they longed for that day, the day in which we live now, a time such as this. Isn't it wonderful to live in a time such as this? And may we not become so familiar with this that we lose our sense of awe over what God has promised and provided as an incredible privilege and blessing that we've been given. And I am, because of my faith in what Jesus Christ has provided in the sacrifice of his own life, I have the privilege as a Christian to not only be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but to be overflowing with his Spirit. And how amazing it is that God has given this to us. Not so much that we can do miracles, but most importantly, to experience the greatest thing a person can experience, and that is to live the life of Christ in some measure in the midst of the fallen condition and brokenness of this world before we make our way to the glory of heaven. That we can live as Jesus lived. When we look at the body of Christ as a whole, in the number of people that don't sincerely embrace the baptism with the Holy Spirit, what we can find and what we do often find is that something's missing in spite of the clear teaching of the Scriptures. And what also can happen is that we have our own resistance because of unfamiliarity or discomfort over it. Listen, there is nothing to be uncomfortable with. God has promised this, and our God is good. We can't allow ourselves to stand in the way of what God wants to accomplish in us, can we? We have to get over ourselves. We have to get over our fears. We have to get over our inhibitions and ask God to move. Are you willing to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in fullness? Are you willing? As we go through the book of Acts, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's important we just don't read it to read it. Not just to learn it. Those are good things. But there's much more to it. Are we willing to receive what God has promised us here? Are we willing to experience the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life? And I pray that we have a longing in our heart to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to be willing to be filled continually. As Paul would talk to the Ephesian church, he said, "Be ye being filled, continually filled." We need that. In these passages, I believe with all of my heart, they should stir up within us a hunger, and a longing for the fullness of God's presence in us and upon us. A longing for His power, not for our credit, His power to bring glory and honor to Him, and the power to live a life that He has called us to live, a holy life, a pure life, a testifying life. For those that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you have the same awe that the Old Testament saints had when they were considering the words that God promised through the prophet Joel. They were hungry. They read those verses, I'm sure. They were convinced in their heart, that's something that I want. That's something that I need. And they probably would have given anything to get what you have or have available to you. Oh, how rich are we. How rich in this new covenant because of Jesus Christ. What a measure He has given us. And you know, sometimes I know I'm guilty of just scratching the surface in my relationship with Him. And it's those times that I need to cry out to God and say, God, less of me, more of you. I need more of you. And you know, God has given us all of himself, hasn't he? He hasn't withheld anything. But how much of it have we truly embraced? If you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, that's where it must begin. You see, salvation is primary. That is the reason that Jesus came. He came to save sinners from their sin. And he did it through his own death and burial and resurrection, allowing his blood to be poured out so that mankind's sin can be washed away forever and ever and ever, and never to be brought up again. So that's the completion of the work that God wants to do in every human life. And so many resist that. And I'm not pointing fingers. I resisted that for a long time. And I'm so thankful that God's Holy Spirit began to tug at my heart and to show me how much I needed salvation. I needed Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful he didn't end it there when I came to him and confessed my sin before him and asked him to forgive me and to inhabit my heart. And he said yes to all those things. He won't turn you back. He won't turn you down. And then I realized exactly the same thing that we're studying in Acts chapter 2. There was something that I needed, and that it is power to live the life he would call me to live. His purity to live a holy life, that I might be best used by him. The strength to do what he's asked me to do. I've shared with you before, I couldn't talk in front of people. But God wanted me to. So you're stuck with me. And you know what? I'm grateful I'm stuck with you. I love you all. So first things first, have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? And you see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God will not take place upon a person that doesn't yet know Jesus. It's impossible. So salvation is first, and in his great empowerment, this purifying work that God wants to do by his Holy Spirit, that's subsequent. And you know, God never calls anyone to come to Christ and expect us to live the Christian life on our own. He doesn't save us and say, okay, you're on your own, pal. Boy, wouldn't we be in trouble, huh? Whew. Sometimes we get in trouble even with his presence. But he's always there for us. You know, I'm so thankful that the scriptures say, and I know this to be true in my life, that he never leaves me. And he never forsakes me. If God forgot about me even for a millisecond, I'd be done. He continues to give us life. He gives us breath. He causes our heart to beat. And as I heard Pastor Adrian Rogers say, he doesn't take our life from us. He just stops giving it. Our time is in his hands. And I am so grateful that I belong to Jesus. And for those of you that belong to Jesus, I know you're grateful that you belong to Jesus too. So he's given us his Son, and he has given us his Holy Spirit for the asking. Remember what the scripture said, for if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So if you haven't yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what are you to do? Ask. And you know, oftentimes you say, well, if you'd like to pray for that, come on up, we'll pray with you. Listen. You ask. If you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you ask God. If you need us to pray for you, praise God. We're blessed to do that. But you know what? The responsibility falls upon each and every person to ask. And when Paul talked about being filled, I need the Holy Spirit every single day. And oftentimes I neglect. God, just anoint my lips, anoint my heart. I want to do your work. Purify me so I can be about your business. And we need to be, family, we need to be in that pattern of thought, in that pattern of heart, where our dependence is incredibly on the Lord Jesus Christ, incredibly, and with the power of the Holy Spirit continually. We need this. You know, when Paul went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 9, Paul went and he noticed there was something missing. Yes, there was believers there. It was wonderful. God was moving. But he noticed something was missing. And he said, here's what it says in Acts 19:2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And their response is, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. They received forgiveness of sin through the baptism of John the Baptist, the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin, but they hadn't yet received the power that they needed to carry on and do God's work. And this is what we need. We need this. So I'm just going to close in prayer. And before we share the Lord's table together, we'll just take a moment of silence and you talk to God. Silently, aloud, it doesn't matter. You talk to God and ask Him to show you any area of your life maybe that's lacking in purity. Ask Him to refine you. Ask Him to give you His power. And invite the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you so that when you leave here today, you're going to leave changed. How do I know you leave changed? Because God promises it. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, Father, we thank you that you've provided us with the scriptures and this account of the birth of this incredible entity called the church. People like us, redeemed by Jesus Christ, ordinary folks, yet blood-bought saints. And I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Stir the hearts of each of us here this morning. Stir us up, Lord. Ignite within us, excite within us a desire to have all that you would have for us. Every gift of yours is good. We expect to leave here changed and strengthened today. We expect this, Lord. And should you choose to even bless someone with a spiritual gift today, we thank you for that. There's nothing to be afraid of because we trust in you. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.